Well, good morning. Boy, another beautiful day in San Diego. Gets so monotonous, doesn't it? Just another beautiful, sunny, perfect day. I'm convinced that when Jesus comes again, he'll only be stopping off in Jerusalem because he'll come to San Diego because it's such nice weather. Yeah. So anyways, good morning. We're delighted that you're with us this morning. This is the third Sunday of the Easter season, but we are not looking at the traditional passage of the road to Emmaus. We're actually going back to our traditional book of the Bible, Paul's letters to the Romans. And just so you know that we really have a plan, we are going to end Romans no later than June 11th. This year. We're going to end it June 11th this year. And so for those of you who are visiting with us may not be familiar with Paul's letter to the Romans, it's his longest letter in the New Testament, and so this has been our longest series, going back, I believe, September 26, 2014. So, but hey, listen, there are people who have done it longer. He's no longer alive, but there's a well-known pastor in England, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was actually a medical doctor before he felt called into ministry, and he was a remarkable preacher to his generation, and he actually preached on Romans for 12 years, and he never finished. He only got up to chapter 12, and so, 15 volumes, and so this is short by his standards, but I don't regret it, but we have talked about it as a staff of never again. But on the other hand, I thought, you know, we could go back to Romans 1 because I don't even remember what we spoke of in Romans 1 and just start all over again, like painting the Golden Gate Bridge. They get to one side of the bridge and then they have to just start all over again. The Golden Gate Bridge needs to be perpetually painted. So anyways, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, so if you have your Bible or device, I really want you to bring it up and turn to it this morning because we're going to be looking at the passage closely, the first 10 verses. I was thinking a lot about the fact that we, followers of Jesus, we don't do unity well. We're not the most trusting crowd in the world, even of one another. And you see the seed of that even on Easter Sunday, that the women go to the tomb, they see an empty tomb, they come back and tell the men, the apostles, and they don't believe it. Peter and John, as Pastor Vince taught us on Easter Sunday, they went to the tomb, John faster than Peter. We'll always remember that. Peter is the slowpoke for all eternity. I don't think he'll be, probably the reason why Peter greets everybody at the gate is he can't run farther. But the whole deal is that they go to the tomb, they see an empty tomb, they return back to the men, their quote unquote, their brothers, and they say what they've seen and they don't believe it. And then Jesus appears to them that evening, and it says even after that appearing, it says some, they were happy, but they doubted. Isn't that an interesting thing? They were happy, they were joyful, but they doubted. And then, of course, Thomas isn't in the room when that happens, and so the apostles tell Thomas what happened, and Thomas doubted. So even from the very inception, no wonder why Jesus, on the evening of his betrayal, he prayed and he said, "Lord, make them one." I was thinking about that this week. He prays, you pray for something that's not going to naturally happen, right? And so Jesus prays, make them one. Think about it. He doesn't say, invite them to be one, explain them to be one, love them enough that they be one. They're not going to do it on their own. We're followers of Jesus are just too pig-headed. He prayed for it. He demonstrated it. Think about this. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and then he presented it to Judas. If there was ever a Lord's Supper, this is it, okay? No matter what your Christian tradition may have been growing up, if there was ever a Lord's Supper with the real presence of Jesus, it's that night, and he gives the bread to Judas of all people. I mean, talk about demonstrating unity. He prayed for it, he lived it, he demonstrated it, he expressed it, he tried to love his men into it. But we don't do unity well. And so 2,100 years later, almost, we have 45,000 denominations worldwide. Think about that, 45,000 denominations worldwide. And Jesus said, by your love for one another, the world will come to know me. This is a huge factor, especially in missional work among Muslims, because one of the first things Muslims point to is, if Jesus is who you say he is, why are there so many versions of you? Which version of you is the right you? We just don't do unity well. Reminded of the story about Bud. Bud was on a desert island. He was trying to sail around the world. His boat went down. He swims to a desert island. And he's there for 20 years. And when he's discovered and rescuers come onto the island, they see 11 thatched huts on the island. And they say, so Bud, what's up? What are those thatched huts? And he says, well, the big one over there is the church I go to. And they go, well, what are the other huts? He goes, oh, the other huts are the churches I used to go to. We just don't do unity well. It's messy. Being church is messy. Years ago at a church I pastored in La Jolla, we had a really sick situation where a gentleman who was very gifted in the Lord, he had a real prophetic gift, but his relationships were completely out of order. And in fact, he was in his mid-late 50s, and he started hitting on this very impressionable 23-year-old woman in our congregation. It was sick. It was completely unhealthy. And so I believe Scripture teaches us on ways that we confront to lovingly discipline one another, and he was resistant to all of it. And so I met with them finally privately, and I said to him, if you show up together on Sunday morning, you're seated together, I will call it out from the front. Because this it's not healthy for you and her, but it's poisonous to the congregation because they're going to think that we in leadership are supportive and condone this relationship. And so he looked at me, and I'll never forget this, cold as ice, said to me, well, then I'll just go down the hill to another church. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. We'll just go down the hill to another church. I mean, I was shocked by it, and all I could do was fumble and say, well, I know a lot of pastors along the coast. If I find out that you're at any of theirs, I will call them. It's important. It's important. But it's all related to unity. That this fracture that we unleash, it's not healthy, and there's no beauty to it. And so this morning in Romans chapter 14, Paul is all about unity. He's all about unity. It's the story of a church made up of Jew and Gentile. And as we've gone through this before, in the year, about year 49, the Emperor Claudius exiles all Jews from the city of Rome. And that exile lasts, depending on, we're really not quite sure historically, but it lasts between 3 and 4 years. And so this newborn congregation, this fellowship of churches, they met together, but at the same time, we know that they were meeting as churches throughout Rome, united and yet scattered in the city because you couldn't fit a lot. There was no, like, it wasn't like they're going to meet in the Pantheon or something. They had to meet where there was space available. And so that they would gather together, but then they were separated out into home churches in a sense. And so this church is Jew and Gentile, and they were probably struggling before the exile, but as a rule, Jews came to be followers of Jesus first, just like the apostles, were all Jewish. And so, but the Jews leave the city, and the Gentiles have to arise in leadership. But also, Gentile practices also then just become the norm again. And so Gentiles had no misgivings, many of them, about eating meat, because in Rome in those days, most of what we would call the butcher shops were associated with temples. And so meat was butchered and offered in the name of a local god or goddess, and then the surplus meat was sold in market. And Jews wouldn't touch that meat. And so if the Jew didn't understand where the meat was coming from, they would eat vegetables for the meal and abstain from the meat. And so the Jews come back 3 or 4 years later into Rome, and it creates all these sociological issues. There's tension in the church in Rome, as we've seen all along. The Gentiles have been in charge. Who are you Jews to come back? The Jews say, we used to be in leadership, move over. The Gentiles appear to think that the exile was another expression of God's judgment upon the Jewish people for not receiving Jesus as Messiah. And so Paul's letter to the Romans is all about building a common unity that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapters 1 through 8, we're all united by the same grace of God. God accepts us all. And so in Romans 5, as Paul starts a long-winded summary, he says, for the love of God has been poured out in all of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's no condemnation for Jew or Gentile, Romans 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation for any of us in Jesus. And then 9 to 11, he explains again that God has not abandoned his promise to the Jews. And so he sees a day, he talks about in Romans 11, that one day all Israel will be saved. That God's promise for Jewish people has not been abandoned. And so how do we live together? Romans chapter 12, he begins, let everyone present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And don't be conformed, Jew or Gentile. Whether you're new to Rome or you're a cradle Roman, let none of us be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by God through the renewal of our mind, the Holy Spirit washing and renewing our mind. And all of us, Jew or Gentile, be good citizens. Be good citizens. Be great citizens. Be faithful to Jesus. Honor the Lord, but respect those over you. And in the midst of that, he's talking to them about how to love one another. And in chapter 14, we move to a very dedicated and specific application of unity. So let me invite you to stand as we read Romans 14. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." That word accept is, a lot of translations, I think, do a better job of saying welcome. That word generally in the culture of the time is translated welcome, and the idea behind welcome is that you give priority to, you give weight to the person that you're welcoming into your midst. Welcome the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I've watched that in churches all my life as a Christian, that sometimes people who think they know everything target the people that they're convinced don't. And they come alongside, and at first that person thinks they're being loved on. I had this experience when I was a new Christian, but really you're target. There are theological predators in every church that prey on people who don't think theologically like them, and they have a way of sniffing us out and coming alongside, and then in Christian love you get berated for not thinking, and they're going to tell you how to think, not necessarily how to love. For the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Same word as before, because God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. These would be Jewish followers of Jesus who are keeping the Jewish calendar and keeping the feasts and the holidays. And another regards every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, weak and strong, strong and weak, would your Holy Spirit move amongst us and pastor us? That we would welcome, we would give weight to, to one another. Father, that you would make faith community a living, vibrant community. That we would express your presence as a community because we experience your presence personally and together as we gather. Lord, may we bless others because we as a community enjoy your blessing. Father, let us not speak ill of any body of Christ in our city or county, nation, the world. May we be cheerleaders for your bride, the church. And here within this community called Faith, would you weed out, because we can't do it, the narrowness and hardness, the short-sightedness, judgmentalism that could undermine the beauty of your work here. Lord, I pray that you would make us a community that gives you pleasure, and that you can trust to speak with the dignity and unity of a community surrendered to you as we seek to bless and influence our city and county towards Jesus Christ. So would you speak to us through this passage this morning, and as you do so, would you show each of us personally? Reveal to each of us personally, inspire each of us personally to be intentional about building this community of faith called Faith Community. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we want to identify as we make some observations about this passage is that weakness and strength is in the eye of the beholder. So the people who feel the freedom to eat anything think that the people who restrain themselves, who abstain from eating everything, are the weaker brethren in the faith. And those who are the weaker brethren in the faith thinks those who don't discriminate what food they eat and where it comes from, they think that those are the weaker members of the faith. Likewise, those who keep the Jewish holidays, the Jewish feast days, look upon those who ignore those special days as being the weaker, the ignorant, the indifferent members of the faith. And those that look at these Jewish followers of Jesus keeping the Jewish holidays think, oh man, they just can't break free, those poor Jewish brothers and sisters in Jesus. They just can't break free of the law. They're tortured souls. And so Paul says to each, do you judge your brother? Do you have contempt for your brother? In other words, I think of the Christian faith like a football upright. So it has the tee and the goalpost. Okay. Anything that is between the posts, it's okay. So last summer we did a series on the Creed. I believe in one God, Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was dead, buried on the third day, rose again. And so anyways, we went through that together because that's the goalpost right there. If it fits within the goalpost, that's us. As someone says, Jesus is a great teacher, may have even been a good prophet, but he's not Savior of the world and he didn't die. Well, you're certainly free to hold that perspective, but that doesn't fall within our goalpost. If you say Jesus was a good man of God, and his death on the cross is to illustrate and express God's love for us, but he died and was buried, and that was it. Well, you're certainly free to hold that perspective, but it's not within the goalposts. And so one of the ways that we can celebrate unity is to celebrate the goalposts that are expressed in every church that calls upon the name of Jesus when that congregation or parish, be it Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, non-denominational, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever, wherever that goalpost is cherished, celebrated, we're not going to worry about the differences. I don't feel any need to look upon brothers and sisters in Christ as weaker. Sometimes I look at them as stronger. But this capacity to judge, to split hairs, that old phrase, split hairs, there's just no need for it. And in this case, in this little community, I mean, when we read these letters, I hope you're not reading it that Paul is addressing tens of thousands. Like there's this mega church in Rome, like the Rock, let's say, or Flood, that there's, you know, 10, 12, 15,000 people gathering on a weekend somewhere. I mean, the estimates are that he's addressing a church that is anywhere from 200 to 400 people in the total city. That he's addressing Roman believers that may be as small as 200, may be as large as 400. Scattered in house churches that find ways to come together but are scattered in what we would call house churches, almost like what we have as life groups, scattered around the city. Imagine a church our size, this gathering this morning, being the only Christian gathering in all of San Diego. We're it. I can imagine Paul, that we think he's writing from the city of Ephesus, I could just imagine him going, you're it. You are the witness of Jesus Christ. You're it. There's no other body of Jesus in your city. And you're worried about food? Who cares? You're obsessing about whether someone eats meat or not? He's really calm. But strength and weakness, it's a matter of your perspective. And so those who abstain see those who don't as weak, those who don't abstain, see those who do as weak. Church is messy. So who are the weak? Well, Paul says that the weak, that they do not sin, that they are not legalists. In other words, they don't see their abstaining from meat as adding to their holiness. And on the other hand, those that do eat meat are not reckless, and that everyone honors God. Look at verses 4-6 with me again. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. It's a reference to the final resurrection when Jesus causes all to stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day the same. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. What's the motivation here? It's to honor the Lord. It's to celebrate the Lord. It's to praise the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. They're celebrating their freedom in Jesus. They're excited to be Christians, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So the weak, he's saying, if you look at those who eat as weak, then realize they don't sin, they're not reckless, and they're honoring God. They're doing it for the Lord. And if you see those who are choosing not to eat, then realize that their motivation is to honor God. They don't see it as creating brownie points that will get them to heaven. They're doing it because in their conscience, they don't know how to honor God and eat that meat. And Paul says that they honor God, that those who eat and those who don't, you're all thanking God. So who are the strong? Well, they're unaccepting, right? Because Paul's saying in verse 1, now welcome the one who is weak in faith, but not so that you can tell them so. Don't welcome them, put your arm around them, say, Jesus loves you and wants you to eat meat. And on the other hand, don't go up to somebody and welcome them, give them a big hug and say, you know, that meat you're eating? Do you know what that meat was butchered for? Let's visit about this. God wants to set you free from your dependence on beef. The strong are unaccepting. They're unwelcoming. Because the fact is, if you've ever been hit on by a well-intentioned person who's trying to change you, when you see that person coming towards you next time, you run. That's right. Run away! Run away! Run, Forrest, run! They're unaccepting. They're judgmental. They're arrogant. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother with contempt? That word literally means to look down the nose at. That's a long run for me. So the weak don't sin, they're not legalists, they're not reckless, they honor God. The strong, you consider yourself strong, you're unaccepting, you're arrogant, you're judgmental. But unity is based on a welcoming heart. Look at how brilliant Paul is here. His distinctions are phenomenal because he doesn't say, you Jews, stop looking down your nose at the Gentiles and you Gentiles, stop looking at down your nose. He instead doesn't look at the racial or ethnic divide that's threatening the church. Instead, he addresses them together as united in Christ. And he's looking at their habits over what has been addressed historically as the indifferences, the things that we should just be completely indifferent about. And so look at how brilliant it is. Just as the weak in faith are not self-exalting in their abstinence, so those who are strong are not self-indulgent in their liberty. He's saying, look, everyone's doing what they're doing out of a desire to honor and please God. So in a sense, what he's saying is, church, look and listen. There's absolutely no sin going on here. There's no sin going on here. So don't create sin. Don't look for sin where there's no sin. The only thing sinful that could be happening here is the judgment that sows the seeds to division. Without going into details, let's just take something as simple as there's always a gazillion diets, right, on the internet. There's always a gazillion diets. And then you look at, when you watch TV, there's always a gazillion commercials about diets and systems and things like that. I've watched people over the years, from my perspective, go on crazy diets. Absolutely crazy diets. And those diets become the source of prayer requests. Pray for me. And everything within me wants to go. Raw eggs in a glass with a little water blended. That sounds crazy to me. I watch families in desperate times, absolutely desperate times, turn to fad diets that are going to defeat their cancer. Change their mental and emotional composition. And I will always, now, wasn't so much when I was younger, I was more like the person of verse 1. Not accepting, not welcoming. But over the years, it's now, if that's what you feel led by the Lord to do, then absolutely I'll pray with you for that. And then to pray, God, heal them, change them. What they're doing this diet for as unto you, let it bring blessing, release, healing, cleansing, strength, vitality, loss of weight, whatever the reasons are, it doesn't matter. Because it's being done as unto the Lord. To honor Jesus, to take their body seriously before the Lord. I mean, Paul is so, I mean, he's a brilliant pastor to a church he's never met in person yet. Seems to know, almost like a conductor, when to bring out certain parts of the music, what to raise in volume, and what, because he addresses them as strong and weak, not as Jew and Gentile. He's trying to move them to be able to celebrate the piety. That's an old word, isn't it? Piety, your faith habits. He's trying to get them to celebrate the faith habits. Lifestyle disciplines and lifestyle freedoms. Because for every follower of Jesus Christ, there are disciplines that we embrace as a result of our call, and there's new freedoms to discover. And so there are those who are maintaining certain disciplines in response to their faith, and there's others that are exploring new freedoms as a result of their faith and relationship with Christ. And Paul, in his genius, is celebrating both and trying to cultivate a perspective amongst these followers that would do likewise. Unity is based upon a welcoming heart. Because in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, "For God has accepted," or "God has welcomed him." Unity here at Faith Community has to be based on Jesus. We welcome because he welcomed us. There's a verse that says, "This is love, not that we first loved him, but he first loved us and died for us." We could paraphrase that verse together. We could say, "This is welcome, not that we first welcomed him into our lives, but he first welcomed us into his." And because he welcomed all of us, anyone who has surrendered their life to Christ has been welcomed by him. And those of us who have yet to do so are being welcomed, invited, called to come. We welcome. We don't merely tolerate. We don't listen to differing perspectives, and while we're listening, not really listen, we're just reloading to come at them again with our bullets and our guns. It's not mere tolerance, and it's not acceptance, as acceptance is expressed in today's PC culture. To welcome is to genuinely give weight to, give precedence to, put someone ahead of us. As Jesus said of himself, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus puts the world ahead of him. He had every right to demand that we put him ahead of us. But it's the testimony across the pages of the New Testament that this is always Christ. He calls, he invites, and the demands he makes frequently and regularly come after the grace that he gives. The first step to unity is to be welcoming. We don't patronize. Unity is based on the fact that Jesus is the master of the house. The word here for servant or slave is not the same word that Paul uses to describe himself. The word that Paul uses to describe himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "I am a slave to Christ." That's a slave. Translations that call it servant are just watering down the power of that word. He calls himself a slave, but here the word is for a house servant. In Roman culture, a house that had many rooms had many servants, and literally servants would be assigned to a room or to an area of the house. And so Paul's giving an analogy here, an illustration that's rich for their cultural day. He's saying, who are you to judge another servant in the house? It'd be like your servant of this side of the room, and you're meant to be preoccupied with making sure everything goes on fine here. Your focus is here. It'd be like you ignoring your responsibilities in your area of the house and looking around the walls and through the doorways at the house servant in the other area of the house, watching what they're doing and criticizing them for what they're not doing, which is the very thing you're not doing, because if you're watching them, you can't be doing what you're meant to be doing in your room or your section of the house. It's a ludicrous picture. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And Paul says here, who are you to judge, verse 4, the servant of another to his own master? He stands or falls. We all have been welcomed by Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are saying the master of the house. Is Jesus. And thirdly, he says that in the end it won't matter because in the end of days, we'll all be made to stand. The power of God will raise us from the grave. And we will be made to stand before him. Now that sounds kind of crazy and like a long way away, but Paul's trying to say you're all going to be standing before him together. Wouldn't it be nice if that won't be a surprise? Wouldn't it be nice if it's not a surprise? Bud on the island dies. He goes to heaven. Peter meets him there and is going to take Bud to show him his house. And as they're walking by, Bud's going, gosh, I can't believe this place. The streets, they're really made of gold. And Peter says, shh, 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 shh. Be quiet. And Bud goes, why do I have to be quiet? He goes, that's the Baptists over there. They're praying. Shh, quiet. So they move around the corner, they go a little further, and Bud goes, can you believe it? I've never seen purple skies before. This place is amazing. And Peter goes, shh, shh, shh. He goes, why this shh, shh, shh? He goes, that's the Catholics. They're praying. So Bud goes, okay. They go around the corner. And Bud sees a castle far off that just makes any castle we've ever imagined on this planet seem dinky and shoddy by comparison. And Bud goes, wow, would you look at that castle? Peter goes, shh. And Bud goes, why the shushing? He goes, well, over there, that's the Foursquare people. And they're praying. And so this happens time and time. That's the Presbyterians. That's the Methodists. That's the non-denominationals. That's the. And finally, Bud goes, but why do I have to keep my voice down? And why are they all praying in their own little places? And Peter says, well, we haven't broken the news to them yet. Each one thinks they're the only group that's here. We've got to get our mind we have to allow God to move our hearts. A servant is not above his master, Jesus says. No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. For the slave that he become like his master. I hope this isn't breaking news, but you will never be better than Jesus. You'll never love better than him. You'll never be more gracious than him. You'll never be funnier than him. You'll never be smarter than him. You'll never be more creative, more inventive, more logical, more insightful. I've said it before, and I mean it. If Jesus walked into this room, he'd be the smartest man in the room. The most we can ever aspire to be is to be like him. Not to replace him, not to be him, but to be like him. Because we can never rise above it. But here's the challenge. If we cannot welcome members of our master's house, fellow servants, how can we be trusted to welcome those our master came to serve? If we can't welcome one another, how will we effectively welcome those that Jesus wants to reach that aren't sitting with us today? See, Paul is not talking about a sentimental love here that is a reaction to another person's hurt or disappointment. I believe what he's talking about here is a sacrificial love that's born of the conviction that Jesus Christ died for the person that I am tempted to judge. That's not love on the spot. That's not simply a response of empathy. It goes much deeper than that. When I meet a person that I struggle with, and I know they're a follower of Jesus Christ, but I struggle with them. I don't connect. It's hard for me. For all of us, there's this attraction factor that, and it's different for all of us. You can walk into a room with people you've never met before, and for some reason, you feel attracted to go up to a particular person. In a room of Christians, there are people that you naturally gravitate towards, and there's people that you naturally gravitate away from. In a fellowship, there are people who for you are natural light bulbs. And then there's other people that for you and your temperament, they're smelly trash cans. And it's natural to go up to the light bulb, and it's natural for you to go away from the trash can. Your light bulb might be another person's trash can. It's fluid, it's flexible, it's dynamic. We're people, it's messy. So how do we get over that? How do we move beyond the merely human? How do we get beyond that so that there can be this diversity in this community that's welcomed, accepted, and celebrated? It has to be that we are in touch, that we ask God. This is my prayer when this happens for me. God, show me, give me a glimpse. I don't need to see much. I just need to see something that shows me what you love about this person that you are willing to die for them. Because if I can't do that within the community of God's people, how will I ever do that in the world? You've got to show me. Show me something. Let me see something. Because I know that if you let me see something within them that you see and made you willing to die for them, that my heart will be moved. I'll want to love that person. not to merely tolerate. There's a list of things indifferent. And the things that I might put into that indifferent list are things that you may not put into that indifferent list. And therefore, that's a strong and weak thing even of itself. Now, the things that I don't think go on that list are the essentials of the faith that we confess. One God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, that in Jesus, God became in flesh incarnate and was forever fully God and fully man. We believe in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The essentials of our faith. And there's a central morality that goes into that. But there's a host of other things. That I put in there. Music choices. Art, architecture. Tattoos. Piercing. Fashions. Movies people see, TV shows people watch, music people listen to, dancing, not dancing. When I first worked for a Christian ministry, Carol and I were staff counselors up at Mount Hermon. I wanted to do some team building, so I said I can't remember whether it was Tuesday night or Thursday night, we'd have them come up, our core staff come up to our cabin with the idea that we would have dinner together and play cards. And one of the women on our staff came up to me and she said, I don't play cards. What do you mean you don't play cards? Cards are fun, card games, hearts, spades, war. I was raised that playing cards was a sin. What? I had never heard anything so stupid and foolish in my life. I wish I could respond to her now, instead of the way that I responded to her then. My response to her showed that I was the weaker brother, but I didn't know it at the time. And there's this whole list of indifferences. What you think about the national economy, what you think about our current president, to me, that's all within the indifferences. How can we welcome the world if we can't welcome one another? So sometimes I think the reason why we can't welcome one another is because, is it possible you haven't felt welcomed by Jesus? Jesus says, those that have been forgiven much, forgive much. Those who have been graced much, give grace easily. Is it that we can't welcome one another because at the end of the day, we haven't felt personally welcomed by Jesus? We're not even sure he loves us. And he died for us. I'm not sure he loved me and he died for me, and therefore, how can I love another if I'm not convinced that God loves me? Unity amongst followers of Jesus has always been built and established upon the love of God, that we feel welcomed and accepted by God. That he met us for who we are, where we are, and where we were at. So, Father, this morning, I pray in Jesus' name that there wouldn't be one of us here in the room this morning that does not feel welcomed by you. Welcomed, cared for, loved. That we say it so often, but this morning it wouldn't just be a saying, it would there would be power to it. That at the right time, in the fullness of time, God showed his tenderness and kindness by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might be welcomed, accepted, loved, as John would say, adopted as children. And I would pray that if there be anyone here this morning who has not felt welcome to you, by you, that you would allow them, influence them, inspire them to surrender afresh, that you might embrace them, welcome them, accept them as you wash away our sin and cleanse us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me? Larissa and I, we don't fold clothes the same. I don't know if anyone else, you married and you sat there together with your spouse and watched them fold clothes and then you fold a shirt completely different and they get frustrated when you open your drawer and it's like, oh man, this shirt isn't folded the way I would have done it. I know for me, when it comes to dishes, what I do is that I'm pretty picky about how I set it up. I'll put things that go in the top rack of the dishwasher and then things that go in the bottom rack of the dishwasher, and then things that I am going to hand wash, right? And so that way, while I'm loading things into the dishwasher, I have this order, that I have this way that I'm going down the line of how I'm going to do it. But then Larissa clears the table, and she'll put something that I need to hand wash in the top rack pile. Just completely disrespect me. Everything has changed when I see motive. Everything is changed when I see the heart by which that action is done. And we recognize as God has called us together to be a community, there are ways that people are going to operate. There are going to be ways that people interact. There are ways that people are going to even present themselves that might be a frustration for you. But when we recognize that God has called us together and that your heart and my heart is that I'm just trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. And when I can see that in you, man, it changes everything. Because going back to what Mark said about you're that kicking that field goal, kicking that ball into that goalpost. Man, if you are on my team and you hit the goalpost of the ball, but it goes in, I am going to cheer like crazy. Because we made it. We made it. It recognizes that for us across the room is that our first response would be to cheer for one another. That our first response would be welcome and excitement because you're in the goalpost. And now we recognize that as a community that we want to see others land within that goalpost. And it is going to be a whole lot easier to celebrate and welcome and champion others as they come into this place, as they look different than us, as they operate different than us, maybe come from a different culture or background that we do. But if we have built this habit of cheering one another on, that our habit becomes that we begin to celebrate one another, then I can tell you that I believe that God will expand our ability to welcome others who are not like us, and that they would find themselves within the goalpost. So, church, I love you. I love you. Thank you for putting up with my awkwardness. And I'll continue to put up with your awkwardness. It's so good to celebrate Jesus here together, to sing his praises alongside you, to open up his word together, to be encouraged by his pastoral hand together. Church, it is good to be in the house together with you.